I hope that you can look at your life and see that God has placed an order in your life. All around us we have friends and family where sin has cast such a shadow. But it's a wonderful thing when we see someone saved and the life of that's been out of control and had no order to it now begins to take shape. The mind is affected. The will is affected. The outward living is affected. And we long for that salvation to be seen in our children's lives, our grandchildren, and our families. We look around today, we would say that the government of the United States of America needs Christ. Our nation is completely out of order. All that was once righteous and good and holy and beneficial, what strengthened the family, what grew the family, what gave stability in the home, has all been cast aside for an immoral and a godless lifestyle. Whether we are on the verge of complete collapse, I don't know. What I do know is that you and I must be faithful to speak to the lost and to point them to the only one who can bring order out of the chaos of their lives. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10, God lays out, as we've pointed through this, He gives the coming years as they will unfold. They are the years in which Alexander the Great will come, the very first part of chapter 9 gives the very cities that Alexander would come and conquer. We've read extensively out of Josephus to see how Alexander came to Jerusalem and how Jerusalem was spared the complete destruction that had followed all of the exploits of Alexander and would continue to do so after having come to Jerusalem. But God spared it. And then out of that, and in the midst of it, Zechariah is consistent in giving a little bit of a reminder of all that the Old Testament prophets had declared and was a consistent message of judgment for Judah and Israel's sins, and yet the promise of a full recovery for the whole nation from all of their disbursements being scattered. God's love and grace, as you and I know, was on full display at Calvary. And the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, became the full payment for sinners. So all that is promised to the Jew for a future day, all that is promised for you and I of our future day, comes at the cost of the cross. And as we've said in chapter 9, the second of those four kingdoms described in Daniel is now in view. Not only that, you have a portion here of that ninth chapter that even goes beyond Alexander the Great to the Maccabean period and what would take place under the the revolt of the Maccabeans and how God would partially deliver and bring some of the people of God back into Jerusalem that had been scattered, some of the northern tribes. And then all of a sudden, with no reference to either, there is the sudden appearance and description of Zion's shepherd king, who will come, as that ninth verse is often read during Palm Sunday, that the ninth verse of chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and a colt the foal of an ass." And from there, you are in and out of the history. You are in and out of the promises that God makes as Zechariah is moved by God's Spirit in and out of present, future, and distant future. Chapter 10 begins with this plead by God, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." And so God implores Israel to begin to pray. And you'd have to understand that God longs to bless, doesn't he? It's in the nature of our God. It's in the nature of our Father who loves to be able to bless you. Anna here earlier opened up her phone to let us listen to some of this app on her phone that brings up bird calls. You can record them and figure out what kind of bird you're hearing singing, even if you can't see it. Do you know that's a blessing? What a joy! If you're an early riser and you get up and step outside in the mornings, listening to all the different birds singing, the doves cooing. Do you not know that that's God's delight to bless you, to give you joy in the things that you experience in this world? Ears to hear them, eyes to see them. But in this chapter, God is imploring Israel to ask for that latter rain and how God will prove how foolish it is to trust in anything other than himself. As he goes on in verse 2, "For the idols have spoken vanity." How foolish for Israel, instead of trusting the living God, the God that has sustained them in all of their generations, delivered them a time and again, and they had the records to be able to read the history of their own deliverances from the hand of God. And yet, again and again and again, to turn to idolatry instead of the living God. How foolish. How foolish in this world to trust anything other than the living Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we saw last week and emphasized out of Judah, that's verse 3 and the second portion of that verse, introduces and says, "For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them a goodly horse in the battle." Out of him, out of Judah, who's going to come? The shepherd king that's going to come. The same shepherd that is mentioned in chapter 9 and verse 16. "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people." So we have the king introduced and how lowly he will come. We have him coming as a shepherd, thus having a shepherd king. And because God's desire is to bless, God's desire is to restore, he encourages them, pray. What are you imploring God for? We read there in that wonderful Psalm 145 of all of God's mighty works. We can sing about them. We can rehearse them. But do you not long? Are you not praying for something more? Should we not be asking God, this one who, as we looked last week, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. Can we not trust our God to do a mighty work one more time in our day? I don't know what it'll be. But is there not something that you can plead with God for? Since it appears that it is His delight by His very nature to desire to bless you. So that having been said, we pick up and continue in the fifth verse. And they, coming back to Judah, shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. So let us move, first of all, as we saw last week, there is the singular victor. That is what was emphasized by the introduction of the king in chapter 9 and verse 9, of the shepherding and the calling and the saving of his people in chapter 9 and verse 16, and then his desire to bless them with the latter rain that was absolutely essential to bring about the crops, to finish off the barley and to finish off the wheat. God's desire to bless. And then his warning, do not follow the foolish idols. They've spoken lies. They're not going to be of any way to sustain you. But as God had promised, out of Judah would come one who would rule the people. But then out of Judah is this one who is the corner and the nail and the battle bow, as we saw last week. So there is the singular victor. And we'll gather around his throne one day. We'll not attribute the salvation of man to Moses or David or Isaiah or Peter. Aren't you glad Peter's not going to be standing there saying, I was the first pope? None of it. It'll only be the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Sharon loved that hymn and that phrase, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. It will be his singular victor that we will worship and enjoy and see the greatness of our Savior for all of eternity. But we pick up here in this fifth verse to recognize his army and the extent of their victory. Out of him came forth the corner. Out of him came the nail. Out of him the battle bow. Out of him every oppressor together. And they, Judah, shall be as mighty men which shall tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. As all the Old Testament prophets went back and forth, gave the promise that while Israel and the Jewish people will be dispersed, Moses was the first one to warn them of that. If you disobey God, if you dishonor God, if you take up the idols, God will cast you out. And he did. We know the history. We've studied it through all of these minor prophets, and all of them have said in one way or another the same thing. Hosea began by saying, you're not my people. Had him as Gomer gave birth, made him name those very children, "I don't even know you." And you're a people that are not going to be pitied. But here, in contrast to that, and throughout all of these Old Testament prophets, they have all said the same thing. While they have been a troubled flock, they are now a people that are going to be blessed and encouraged. And so we find here that God sets them forth as being mighty men that will tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. Why? How? All along, because they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders of the horses shall be confounded. This is the blessing that you and I, that they'll have. It's a blessing that you and I get to have because we walk with the Lord and we're able to trust Him and walk with Him. In all of the battles, God has promised to be with us. Judah will become the point of the sword that God will raise up someday. This is an encouragement to them because you can't take this outside of the context, can you? What's the context? The Medes and Persians had allowed Israel to come back. 50,000 strong now, no doubt growing in great numbers. But they're still under the Medes and Persians. And even in this ninth chapter, we already know Daniel had said the next kingdom is coming. That's going to be Greece. And they're going to march through the land and they're going to conquer. But even in the in that ninth chapter and in the 13th verse, when I have bent Judah and out of Judah came the Maccabees, for me filled the bow with Ephraim and raised up the sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. So you see, God's just, He's putting it all together. History is going to unfold just as He said. But then there's also this distant day, this distant promise, where God's army and the extent of their victory is going to be seen. They're going to, those that had been treated with contempt are now themselves going to be those that are tread down by the mire. And this just brings us back to one of the minor prophets. Turn back to the book of Micah, the little book of Micah. Comes right after Jonah, if your fingers are trying to find where he is. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said to me, "Where is the Lord thy God?" Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire in the streets. So you see, Zechariah is not prophesying anything new. Zechariah is simply picking up and giving a reminder to the children of Israel all these different truths that had been previously revealed to the prophets. Why? Because 400 silent years are about to come to the children of Israel. Those that had been held with contempt will themselves now be treated in that way. Why? How does all this victory come? back with me now here in chapter 10, simply because the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. What victory you have right at your grasp. You have victory in your grasp. How do I know that? Do you not remember us going through Ephesians chapter 6? Chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are not living in the land of defeat. We're not there. You say, well, as I look around, things look like we're in the land of defeat. But you're not. Not according to the Scripture. And which are you going to do? Coming back to what we said here, not only this past Wednesday night, but we continue to work as in Exodus chapter 17, where Israel said, is the Lord among us or not? We know that He is because the manna continues to come. God's Word continues to come to us. And God's Word will always be coming to us, God's people. What do we find in the New Testament? Yes, we are encouraged that we're part of the victor. We're not part of those that are defeated. What does Romans chapter 8 express to us? It expresses the reality of our warfare. Indeed, it does. But it also concludes that you and I, though we are killed all the day long and then accounted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us, just the exact same way that Israel can someday look to a future where Judah will stand with the Lord as a victor. There'll be mighty men, Zechariah describes. Well, we ought to be mighty men and women for God in our day, because Jesus is the victor. All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We're not standing on defeated ground. And yes, the last days are described as days of Noah and days of Lot. But in the days of Noah, there was a Noah. Yes, in the days of Lot, there was a Lot. So there is, for you and I, we are the Lots of our day. We are the Jonas of our day. God intends for us to be victors in our day and more than conquerors in our day. God help us and deliver us from our doubt and unbelief. And I've experienced it, and so have you. We have great promises in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, you know it. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory is that going to be? It's going to be victory because He's going to allow us, whether we live or die, the victory is going to come to us, because someday a trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet Him in the air. And so the Scripture says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God has great promises that He has given to us, just as He had given them to Israel. And so I'm wanting you to have this perspective of what we see here in chapters 9 and chapter 10. Because when we come to chapter 11, we're going to go off the rails. We're going to come to chapter 11, and it's going to be a chapter of judgment and of misery and sorrow and trouble. But you see, that's how God always does for us. He sets before us, I want you to see the final goal. I want you to know victory is absolutely assured. He says to them here in chapter 9 and chapter 10, even though you have been conquered by Babylon, even though the Medes and Persians have come, Greece is next. And then that nondescript beast described in Daniel will eventually come. I want you to know there is a coming day when out of Judah the cornerstone will come. The nail will be there. The battle bow will be there. His victory will be a singular victory. But I want you to know, Judah, I'm going to use you. I'm going to make you mighty men. Do you not see the parallel here of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not see the parallels of the New Testament? Where you and I and every generation that has followed, we were given the promise, I'm going to be with you. You're going to have trouble. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's already set and told us what the end is going to be. You come out the victors. Because it is God's purpose always to bless and to fulfill the promises that He has made. He can do no other. He cannot do anything other, can He? So we either walk by faith or we walk by sight. And if you're going to walk by sight, you will be discouraged by what you see around you. But if you walk by faith, then you'll believe the Word of God and be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because God is going to honor it. So you see here the extent of the victory. He says here in verse 5, and they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders of the horses shall be confounded. And, verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. I am convinced that the book of Zechariah is going to become a great passage of Scripture for the 144,000 that are described in the book of Revelation. They're going to read these Old Testament prophecies, and they're going to know and believe that God is going to fulfill what He has said. And He's not going to do it because of them. Generation after generation of the Jewish people have turned away from the Lord. But there's a coming day. There's the coming day of victory. And the expansion of the army, as it is described here, continues right on in verse 7. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man. Now that's important, but let me continue to read. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss. I can't do it. I don't have a good whistler. I've got Brother David Dickerson. He can. I mean, you can. It's ear piercing. But that's exactly what it says here. I will hiss. I'll whistle. I'll give a shrill sound for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Or look at the expansion of his army. Judah and Joseph, the southern army and the northern army, are going to be gathered together. And the blessing here, it says, and they of Ephraim. Now, the reason that this is important and the reason that this meant something in Zechariah and Haggai's day is because Ephraim had long been, all those northern tribes had long been carried off by the Assyrians. And they had been scattered. They had been scattered for a great period of time, at least 300 years. In other words, the point is, Ephraim is a picture of those that are at the furthest distance. Farthest distance, whichever is the correct word. The ones that are the most unlikely, and you can't imagine them making it back. What a word of encouragement this is. It's a word of encouragement for me, because I've got some in my family that are far off. But God says, I'm going to bring them. They're mine. All of these I wills in this sixth verse. I'll strengthen the house of Judah. I'll save the house of Joseph. That would be Ephraim. And I will bring them again to place them, and I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. That's just an amazing thing, isn't it? In other words, there's going to be such a restoration to the people of Israel. It will be as though that this dispersion had never happened. But they'd never been cast off. Boy, what a picture of God's grace, isn't it? And so again, coming back to the 145th Psalm, where it speaks of the mercies and the goodness of God, and His mighty acts and His great grace. There's going to be a complete restoration by the grace of God. And they will hear Him. And He will hear them. What are they going to begin to do? Chapter 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. I believe there's going to become in the latter days a perspective of the spiritual reality of this, of these words and of this time that's coming. And the Jews once again are going to begin to pray, God, bring us back. Bring us back. And so as we've already noted there in Hosea, where in chapter 1 and verse 6, Lo Ruhamah, the unpitied ones. Lo Ami, they're not my people. But then God couldn't leave it at that, as He never can. And as He said there in chapter 2 of Hosea, He said, you're Ami, you are my people. You are Ruhamah, you have obtained mercy. And so it is encouraging here, as these that have been at such a distance As verse 7 says, Ephraim, who had been carried away long centuries out of sight, out of mind. But their children, the children, are going to hear God calling. And the heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it. Our God is a God of hope, God of mercy, God of grace. And the great expansion of God's army will come. And it's going to happen. Those at the greatest distance, as verse 8 says, are going to hear the whistle. Because they are a people redeemed. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have, just as he said, I will strengthen, I will save, I will bring. He says, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And here again, bringing this right back to the moment of Zechariah and Haggai's day, remember, nearly 50,000 had come. And what could they see? 14 years went by. Was it a zero population growth? No. They had continued to grow. And I have no doubt there had been some that had come back. Because we already know that by the time the Lord Jesus comes, that you have Simeon, who most likely is from the tribe of Simeon, and you have Anna, who was from the tribe of Asher. So we have some of those tribes that had come back, but not to the extent. And while they could see a growth, they have a promise of a mushrooming population that's going to come. They shall increase. Verse 9. And I will sow them. So now, as I said, we here in Zechariah, we go back and forth and back and forth. Now we are back to finding Israel among all the people. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. And they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them also out of the land of Egypt. But I'm going to save the examination of verses 9 to 12 to next week. At this point, I simply want to point out to you the inclusion of his army. Now, we've looked at these verses of scriptures. We recognize without any question at all that God has made this great promise for Israel. Now, we are living in a time, and where more and more are coming to a conclusion that God is finished with Israel. I cannot accept that out of the character of God. I have to believe that God, though he has judged Israel, I have to believe that God is going to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a full recovery of his people. But I want to speak to you now to the inclusion of his army. I admit I'm taking something completely that is not here. The Gentile church is not in view. In fact, everything that we find in chapters 9 and 10 is really emphasizing the coming day when Israel will defeat her enemies. In fact, there is every reason to see the utter destruction of the Gentile enemies of Israel. But I want you to see something here that is hidden out of sight. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want to begin reading at the 12th verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore, I am made a minister of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And this is why I'm reading all this passage. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor, striving together to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I want you to take what we've just read, and I want you to place it in Zechariah chapter 9 and 10. You say, but it's not there. You're right. It isn't. It's absolutely not there. Yet, the mystery is there. By mystery, I see it there. By mystery, I recognize it. Because there are many other passages in the Old Testament that make it very clear that God is going to save the Gentile people. So I encourage you, just as God has made that promise to Israel, and someday, somehow, we'll bring it all together, and we're going to see it in the latter chapters here of Zechariah. We know where we're going, what we're coming to as we've read this passage of Scripture. And yet there contained is this mystery of the Lord's church. The purpose that he did to include you and I in his army. An army of which, references I've already spoken to you out of the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Are we not an army? We are indeed God's army. We are to count ourselves as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're to throw off those things that hinder us from running our race. And we are a people, though in Zechariah's day we were not in view except in the sense of destruction. But there we are. We are a people that would be included. And we are part of the army of God. That shepherd king of Israel was to anticipate his coming lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And those at the greatest distance, and isn't that exactly what we just read to you out of Colossians 1? You and I, that sometime were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were the ones at the farthest distance from God. And yet God in his mercy drew us to himself. Did you not experience the whistle of the Holy Ghost? When he whistled for you to come and to tell you that he had redeemed you. You see, there it is. That mystery hidden in what God is going to do someday for Israel, he's already done for you. But it doesn't mean that because he's done this for us, that he has written off the Jewish people. He will whistle for them again. He will bring them again. The Jews were amazed in Peter's day when Peter had gone into Cornelius and had witnessed the calling of the Gentiles, those that had been at such a distance. And when Peter was finished recounting what God had done, the only thing that they could say was, well then, God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. He has redeemed them. As he will redeem Israel someday, he's redeemed us today. What do we do with that? We do not sit around and mope and say, well, there's nothing for us to do now. Far be it. There's everything for us to do now. It's to serve the King with gladness, to witness to this grace that God has shown to us and how he has brought us to himself. God help us to be witnesses, faithful witnesses. What we see here in chapters 9 and 10 is the expression of God's infinite love for his people Israel. A love that will not allow him to write them off. He says, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to gather them. They're mine. And it's going to be as though they had never ever been dispersed. A glory is coming to Israel again someday. And the defeat of all of those that have hated them will come. And you and I, who at one time were the Ephraims, separated by centuries of time and wickedness, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What a mystery. And right there it is. I can see it. I can see it there in chapters 9 and chapters 10. It's not mentioned at all, but I can see it because of what the Lord has done for me. I see that He has loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you see it? Can you rejoice? Heavenly Father, we long to see the lost saved by Your grace. We long for the power of God to come to convict, to draw, and to save in our day. Lord Jesus, if there was a sinner saved today where the preaching of the gospel has already come, if there's a sinner to be saved today where the gospel is yet to be preached, Lord Jesus, I pray for that new one in the body, girl, boy, man, woman. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your saving mercy. And I thank You that You are still calling out a people to Yourself. We pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. But today, Lord, we want to stand as a mighty army. And having done all to stand, having our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, girt with truth, oh God, please. Make us courageous. Fill us with the Holy Ghost afresh and the love of Christ. Just as the words that we have read are the expressions of Your love, fill us once again with the love of Christ to an unlovely world who are at such a distance from You. And yet there's a people that You're calling. Oh, Lord Jesus, bless the missionary. Bless the missionary that's giving the gospel maybe today to a soul that's never heard, doesn't even know the name Jesus. Oh, Lord, please. Please save today and show Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One verse of number 366. But not the first, second, or third verse. It's the last verse I want to sing. I'll give Nick, time to get to that last verse. Join me standing, if you would, number 366. We sing the fourth verse as the appropriate verse to sing of I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord Jesus, let there be nothing in our heart or life that is not absolutely surrendered for You to use to its fullest and to use us to the fullest, and that for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sinners around us can hear of this mighty God who delights to bless and to restore to order out of the chaos of our sin. Thank You, Lord Jesus, further establish us in the great in the truth of the gospel, and send us forth as soldiers of the cross. I ask it in Jesus' name.